Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
All right, somebody was excited. That's good. All righty. Well, Luke's swinging his way to the Philippines. I don't know if they're there yet or not. No? Okay. I'm not sure when they're going to get there, but they're on their way as far as I know. Keep them in your prayers. You know, like I told them, you go and do what you got to do. Spread the word, glorify the Lord. We'll pray for your safety and success back home. So keep him and Jeff both in your prayers. As Luke mentioned last week, I was gone, a business trip that I had to make out to Seattle. But he mentioned last week that there's going to be three of us taking turns to start to introduce the portion that has to do with the kingdom in reference to the parables in the gospel accounts. And so for the next 3 weeks, there'll be myself and Mr. Schaefer, and then I believe it's going to be Mr. Mikey Wojciechowski, right? Be Wojciechowski. Sorry, Katya. Who will be bringing the third. And I have no idea what those guys are doing as far as what parable Luke has even entrusted to them to teach. But tonight, what he's entrusted to me is the first one that we see in the Gospel of Matthew, if you want to, in reference to the chapter that's filled with parables, and that's Matthew 13. So let's go to Matthew 13, if we could. And we'll pick her up with, we'll probably begin in verse 1 here in a moment. I'm just looking to see. We had some serious temple building going on earlier this week. Some living stones got laid into place. So I believe four of them since Lord's Day. Actually, I think it was all Monday and yesterday. Four new souls were added to the spiritual temple. So lots of great work getting done. Three of them were, and I'm just, oh yeah, there I see Cinda Bryan's back here with her daughter Liz. Cinda was immersed with her and Joe, her husband Joe, on Monday. Liz was immersed in the Yellowstone River last night. So pray for the fish. And yeah, it's awesome. And then I don't know if I see Grandma Pat, but for a long time we've been praying for Grandma Pat. Connie Hofer's mom, I believe, Grandma. So she was immersed on Monday as well at, I believe it was at Lake Elmo. And we don't need to pray for the fish out there. They've been prayed for a lot. So been a lot of people dunked at Lake Elmo, including, I believe, Mr. Sweeney. Was that right? Yeah. Just remembering. Okay, let's transition over to the parable of the sower. So we're going to be working on parables of the kingdom. And we're going to look at Matthew 13 tonight. Let's just begin on verse 1. And on that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. And great multitudes gathered to him, so they got into a boat, sat down, and the whole multitude was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. And others fell upon the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." There's going to be an explanation why he spoke to him in parables here from verses 10 through 17. I'm going to, for the sake of time tonight, just kind of jump over that. We're going to jump down and we'll look at verses 18 through 23, where he's going to give us an explanation of this parable. And then we'll dive into it. So in verse 18, he says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. And the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but it is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is a man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So we have the parable of the sower presented, and then we have a brief explanation. Now, it isn't completely explained here, and we'll get to that. I mean, some parts aren't completely explained, but as you go through the rest of Matthew chapter 13, you can kind of figure out some of this information. It isn't given specifically in the explanation that Jesus gives in verses 18 through 23. But parable. This is a word that that we get in the English. It comes from the Greek word parabole. Okay? And it's actually a compound word in the Greek. It comes from two words, para, which means along, with, something like that. If you're familiar with the Holy Spirit, one of the words for the Holy Spirit is the Comforter. And I talked briefly about this Lord's Day evening in my message. But the Comforter is the Parakletos. Parakletos, one called alongside to help. So you have a parabole. And then one of the primary verbs that you learn early on when you learn Greek is the Greek word for throw. And it sounds just like this, no kidding. When you throw as a kid, what do you usually throw in your backyard? You throw a, begins with a B. Ball. The Greek verb is ballo. If you ever want to remember what throw is, ballo. Okay? So it's parabolo. So you can see that parabole is really pretty much a transliterated word from the Greek into our English language. So parabole means to throw alongside. To throw alongside, or to, you know, to bring something, throw something to bring it alongside. So you're throwing two things together and comparing them side by side is basically what's going on in a parable. Now this is a teaching mechanism that Jesus in his explanation to the disciples in verses 10 through 16 kind of mentions some things about speaking to them in parables. Parables were a teaching mechanism used in the Old Testament. I'll give you a couple of quick ones here. Turn to Hosea 12, just so you can see this. Then we're going to go over to, I want to go to Ezekiel, I think, is where it's mentioned as well. If you know where the book of Daniel is, Hosea follows the book of Daniel. So if you can find the book of Daniel, then you just, the very next book is Hosea, okay? Just want to show you how this is used. This is kind of a theme, by the way, this statement that I'm going to open up a little context here in Hosea chapter 12. It's kind of in the Old Testament. You'll notice it in some of the letters. Statement, let's begin in verse 9, but verse 10 is where you're going to see where he talks about speaking in parables or giving parables. Verse 9 through Hosea, the Lord says, "But I have been the Lord, I have been Yahweh, El Shaddai, since the land of Egypt." That's a common phrase that's used in the Old Testament in some of the books. "I will make you live in tents again, as in the days of the appointed festival. I have spoken to the prophets, I gave numerous visions, and through the prophets I gave parables." See, so it was a common teaching mechanism. When Jesus came along and started to teach a parable, it isn't like this came out of nowhere. You know, and actually he quotes in the gospel accounts from, I'm looking to get my passage I want here in the Old Testament that I stuck on my phone, and of course it's not there, but Psalm 78:2, "I will open my mouth in the parable, I will utter dark sayings of old." All of us are pretty familiar with that. But Ezekiel, let's go over to Ezekiel. That's back a few books from Hosea here. Just giving you a little background of where this is used in the Old Testament. I'm just trying to help you understand this wouldn't be foreign to the Israelites when somebody came and taught them this way. Okay? Or to the Jews. And actually, I would encourage you to read Ezekiel 17 just as a whole. This parable of two eagles and a vine. Really be good for you to read it. See if you can figure it out. I think you'll be able to. Because the Lord, Yahweh, through Ezekiel, kind of defines this one for you well, as well explained it. But Ezekiel 17, verse 2, Son of man, propound a riddle and speak a parable to the house of Israel. Ezekiel 24. Parable of the Boiling Pot should be the heading if you have a New American Standard under chapter 24. Verse 2, Son of man, write the name of the day this very day. The king of Babylon has laid siege to Jerusalem this very day, and speak a parable to the rebellious house and say to them, thus says the Lord God, and then he gives the parable. Okay? So there are several in there in Ezekiel. There's one more that... Oh, Ezekiel 20. Yeah, I wanted to find it, and I found it. It's in my phone notes here. What do you know? Ezekiel 20:49. And you have to read the context before this, which I don't have time, but you can read the context before. In verse 49 of Ezekiel 20, it says, Then I said, Ah, Lord God, they are saying of me, is he not just speaking parables? So again, a parable. We all know what that is. It's basically something that's a similitude. It's used to convey a spiritual truth or spiritual principle by using something in the physical realm that a person can relate to. Now, we've been going through the tabernacle and the Christian on Lord's Day morning in Bible class, and I've been explaining and reviewing pretty much on a weekly basis that all that stuff that was written in the Old Testament was written as example, instruction for us, but it was a shadow, a copy, a type of the true and the spiritual. But before we can really appraise things in the spiritual realm properly, we're going to make some connection, usually, because we still have a physical, I don't want to say existence totally, but we are here on earth, and things in the physical realm we tend to relate to real well because they have a direct impact on us. So we understand physical stuff. We can go, okay, I understand the value of this physical instruction over here that God's trying to say, now this is the value when I speak of it in a spiritual perspective so that we can make the connection. See? So a parable Jesus is working on. Here's something that you guys understand, but there's a greater spiritual truth I'm trying to convey to you. So in this parable, he talks about, and it's a really well 3-point message if you ever want to do a message on this parable. It talks, and it's easy. They're all S's. It starts out talking about who? The sower. And what does the sower have that he's casting? Seed. Right? And what is he casting? What is the sower casting the seed upon? Soil. See? So it's real easy. So this parable is really easy to remember. It's the sower, it's the seed, and it's the soils. Okay? Now, the sower is not specifically explained or defined by Jesus when he gives the explanation. He does talk about what the seed is, but he doesn't mention who the sower is. So we can study through the rest of the parables of Matthew chapter 13, and if you're not there, let's turn back there. I should have told you to keep a finger there. Apologize for not letting you know that. But a lot of times, the sower, in another parable, and I hope I'm not stepping on somebody's parable here, the tares among the wheat. I don't know if Mike or Jared's got that. I don't think Jared's in town this week. But over there in Matthew 13, when he's talking about the sower, he says, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So we know basically the one who's the original sower of the seed is going to be Jesus Christ. Okay? Typically, the sower is Jesus Christ. The sower went and sowed some seed. Okay? So we can figure that out from later on in Matthew 13. Okay, so Jesus is trying to help them to understand that there's something very important that he's speaking about here. And really that important verse is this one. Really, I want you to see this. Verse 19, when he's explaining this parable, Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears, what is it they're supposed to hear? The word of what? The word of the kingdom. Did you ever catch that before? When you rip through this parable about 500 times, you know? Did you ever stop and catch that? It's about the word of, and specifically the kingdom. Isn't that interesting? So again, we're doing a study, or Luke's begun a study, and he's asked a couple of us to fill in while he's gone, on the kingdom. And what is Jesus bringing? I'm bringing a seed, and it's all about the word of the kingdom. Now, why would that be important? Now, remember who he's talking to. Whenever you read these parables, brethren, remember who Jesus is talking to. Talking to Israelites at this time, correct? Jews, right? Was a hope of a kingdom a big thing at this period in the history of the Jewish nation or the Israelite nation? Huge. All you got to do is figure it out when Jesus is getting ready to launch off the earth. The boys still ain't got it figured out, but what's the question they ask? Is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom? Ka-ting. You know? It was huge. Big thing. So what's Jesus saying? What you've been waiting for, I'm telling you a parable about it, so listen closely. So the sower is going to tell a parable about a seed, and the seed is about the word of the kingdom. Luke's been doing a really good job of impressing upon you guys in this study of the kingdom that the kingdom is really, the kingdom of heaven is really what it's all about, and that's the church. That's really where the value is, that's really where the importance is, brethren, is the church. You know, so he has quoted a couple times, I know, or asked. Who can quote Matthew 6:33 for me? Right? Seek ye after you've sought all your own stuff, the kingdom of heaven. That's how some people read it in their mind. Seek ye the kingdom after the Bronco game. You know, just for a football fan like me, I can tell you, brethren, I've never missed an assembly, a regular assembly, due to a football game. Not that I'm aware of. No, you know, some of us can have a tendency to go, well, I'll forget that one. But I don't believe I've ever missed a regular assembly, the Lord's Day or Wednesday assembly, for a football game, ever. Including the Super Bowl, which, by the way, the world champion Broncos won last year. Okay? But never missed the evening assembly, right? We make sure we're really close so we can watch it right up to the very end and run from Larry's house over here on Super Bowl Sunday, but we're still doing it there. Don't miss. Okay, so it's important. It's important. It's important. It's important to us because it was important to the Israelites in that day, brethren. It was important. Just the word of the kingdom. I'm going to listen, hopefully, right? The sower. So it's, you know, this seed, as we said, sown by the Son of Man. God's casting that seed, has been casting the seed for those that are interested in the kingdom from the very beginning. You look at the messianic prophecies. There's a great study for you, Bill. You look at the messianic prophecies. Early on, the prophecies, and I've gone through this several times to you guys that have heard me in Bible classes and evening messages. The messianic prophecies in the Bible start in Genesis 3, and they start with this problem where, you know, Eve is deceived, eats the fruit, Adam waits to make sure nothing bad happens, and then goes, I'll have some, right? And eats. And after that it says, okay, here's what's going to happen to you, Mr. Serpent, who is representative of the evil one, as is said in our parable here. On your belly you shall grow, and you're going to eat dust remain your days, and you know, you're going to be like one of the lowest of appraised in the animal kingdom. How many of you like snakes? I'm not real enamored with snakes. I don't know many people that are. But then it says, okay, now here's what's going to happen. You're going to be at enmity. Your seed's going to be at enmity with the seed of the woman. And you go through the prophecies, and pretty soon you figure out all those prophecies are working towards, that's the initial one about Jesus Christ. It gets very generic, and then as it goes, you're going to get more and more specific information, and it comes right down to it's going to be a battle between Satan and Christ, Satan and his followers, his adherents, and Christ and his church. And that goes right on into the book of Revelation. So it's all about the kingdom. The king and his kingdom. Right? So, seed. Scattered seed. I want to make sure I've covered all the stuff I want to talk about. Oh, by the way, how many of you guys, most people love their moms, right? Most people love their mothers. You know, maybe you had a bad mother. I understand that happens every now and again. Most people love their mothers. But who's our mother? According to the scripture. Who's our mother, church? Come on. I heard kind of a hubbub, you know, like in the background noise in a movie. What was that again? Well, what? Well, no. Yeah, that's right. But what is the verse? I mean, it's... She is free. She is our mother. Very good. You guys do good at reading lips. I guarantee you over here, Mr. and Mrs. Eckerly had it down. They're like, oh, mother. So, the Jerusalem above, she is free. She is our mother. And if you read the context there in Galatians, most of us understand it. It's talking about the church. So the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. So the kingdom is like a mother to us. So we have a real love like a son or a daughter would have for a mother. At least I hope you do. Right? Now there's the word of the kingdom is what's being sown here. So this is the way that Jesus knew that he could get the attention of the Israelites. And I just find it interesting in this parable that that's the terminology he uses. The word of the kingdom. Because that was what they were waiting for. That's how highly they prized it. And here we sit as part of the kingdom. And do we prize it? Now, he's going to go and talk about four soils here, isn't he? After he says, here's the seed that's being sown. And it's the word of the kingdom. So he's going along, and so everything Jesus is essentially trying to teach about, at some point, is going to try and turn him towards this kingdom. This kingdom. And there are going to be four soils he's going to work on to try and reach. And he's going to try and use these four soils in a picture in the mind of the average Israelite that they would understand. So they can grasp what he's talking about. Four soils. Now, I want you to notice, we read it quickly, three of them don't end up well, right? So the sower still goes out knowing that he's going to have 3/4 of the time a crop failure. But he keeps sowing the seed, doesn't he? Even understanding that 3 out of 4 times where this seed lands, there's likely going to be a crop failure. I often, you know, that's pretty obvious by the way he defines it. So I think to myself, did the Israelites catch that? I don't know about you guys, if you ask yourself those kind of questions. Did they catch that principle? 3 out of 4 of you aren't going to get this figured out. If they're equal to each other, yeah. That's 1 out of every 4 is a pretty good return in my experience. Working with people. I don't know about you guys that have stayed with people. 1 out of 4 is a really good return. You know? Maybe some of you are better than me. Maybe you're getting 1 out of 3. You know? Maybe. I'm talking about people you stay with. You cast the seed. Remember, Jesus didn't say in this parable, before you cast the seed, judge the soil. He did not say that. He said the sower went along, and as he went along, he didn't judge the soil. So we don't judge the soil. But we have an understanding that 3 out of 4 times, or a majority of times, we can just use that terminology, Jesus is clearly teaching you're going to experience a crop failure. how many farmers would still be in the business? 3 out of 4 years, you're going to fail. I'm done. Right? Just trying to get you to think about some of the things that are in this parable that maybe you haven't thought about. Some of the principles that are being communicated that you haven't really thought about. Think as an Israelite hearing this stuff. Talking about the kingdom, then 3 out of 4 people, this word of the kingdom, they aren't going to get. They're not going to understand. When Jesus explains it to his disciples, they're not going to get this. 4 types of soils. How does the seed work? How does it work? Yeah, it germinates. But how does it know to germinate? How come it doesn't frenchiate? No, really. Science can tell you what a seed does, but they cannot tell you how it does it. They just say, well, we observe and this is what it does. Tell me how it knows to do that. We don't know. All-knowing science. We don't know. Yet God does. It's amazing. They found seed, and I can't remember where, I can't cite this reference, but I'll just tell you that they found seed that was very, very old. It was either, I think it was in one of the hollowed out cisterns back in Joseph's time, when Joseph was in Egypt. And there's that story, the dream he was given of the famine, the 7 good years, 7 lean years. You guys familiar with that story, most of you? Well, in a place called, I always get this, I want to say it's Saqqara is the name of this pyramid complex. They uncovered it, and they found these great big cisterns that had been carved out. And even at the bottom of some of these cisterns, when they got to digging around at the bottom and going a little further beyond it, they found some of the seed of the corn there. That I do know they found. But I can't remember if it was there, if it was stuff from some other place. They actually planted it, and they knew it was most likely, at least 2,500 years old. They planted it in good soil, watered it, paid attention. Guess what it did? Sprouted. Isn't that amazing? Okay, tell me, scientist, how that happened. Science doesn't have all the answers. God does. So when God says he's going to produce something, well, let's just go to Genesis 1 and look at this real quick. A principle. Verse 11. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them on the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind, and God saw that it was good. So fruit that has seed within it bears its own kind. Right? So knowing that principle, you can then go in and kind of look at some of the teachings in the New Testament and get some things figured out, like John 15, for example, where people think that what Jesus is talking about there is, you know, this Holy Spirit, the development of the character that the Holy Spirit brings, but it says developing, you know, you're supposed to go and develop fruit, bring forth fruit, and I'll get to you here, Lucas, in just a minute. And then it's supposed to be after its own kind. It says you're supposed to go, and then it's supposed to remain. So it's talking about reproduced Christians. Do you have a comment, Lucas?
I'm a guest here and have a comment. So actually, what you got me thinking, though, is back when I was younger, I kind of liked to give up on people. And I'd be like, good soil, because you respond immediately, you're obviously terrible, and I don't really care about you. But Isaiah 66:8, it has something that I really like. It says, who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Can a land be born in one day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once? As soon as Zion travailed, she also brought forth her sons. And so what I realized is, like, sometimes I give up on people too easily. And I actually had 2 people get baptized spent 4 years having a relationship, getting to know them, before suddenly it clicked. And so I didn't used to be that sort of person, but I realized, like, hey, it's actually worth it. It's worth that investment. If it results in a living stone, it is absolutely worth all of your time that you've put into it.
Amen. I think all of us have experiences along that line. Some of us, I should say. All right. So I just wanted to point out, seed after its own kind, right? That's how it develops. God's able to make it happen. So can we trust that God's word is enough to make it happen? That's my point. Yeah. We can trust that that's enough to make it happen. It's not about you. It's about the word of God. Amen? So you don't have to worry about, oh, I got to be this great. No, just cast the seed. There's in the Psalms, which I hope to get to tonight if I get a chance, there's a passage that we'll get to that talks about going forth with his seed sowing and bringing his sheaves with him. And that's about us. Okay, let's talk about the soils before I get going too long on this seed stuff. Alrighty, four types of soil. Beside the road. You tell me that an Israelite would take his bag of seed and walk down the road and just throw it along the road? I don't think so. I think what's talking about here in this parable that Jesus is talking about, in most of your fields where they would sow seed, there would be a pathway. And it would be the pathway where they would travel as they worked the field or as they sowed the seed, did whatever they had to do associated with it. I think that's what he's referring to here, so that they would make a connection. This is a guy going into the field. Remember later on in another parable, he talks about a field, sowing in the field, right? So he go along and cast his seed. So I think that hard ground is representative of a well-traveled path. Hard ground. And of course, we know that that's just representative of hard ground. Some people are just hard ground. Okay? It's just the seed ain't going to get in there that easily. And I appreciate what Lucas just said, and I've been down it. Some people you judge as, wow, that's some hard soil. Right? How do you know? Well, you'll look at him. That's a hard guy. Lived a hard life. What are you saying to yourself? Don't cast the seed. Don't cast the seed. Right? Jesus said, I'm going to cast it anyway. Yeah. Fortunately, on that soil, it's very typical. As Jesus said, along come the birds are going to eat it. Okay? They're represented. The evil one comes and snatches it away. Typically, people aren't going to be receptive if they're hard soil. I want to ask you guys to think honestly. Were you ever hard soil? Hey man, I was hard soil. I had people take shots at me throughout the years. Just want you to think about that. Hard soil. Appreciate what Lucas said. He set me up for what I was going to say here. So, usually this person is hard, but not only that, you notice it says, the one who hears it and understands it. There's something involved there, isn't there, that makes it hard ground. I don't want to understand it. How many times have I told you guys that people will take stuff they hear and they will do what's called, in psychobabble, compartmentalize it. I didn't hear that. That goes nicely right there. Okay, back to my life. I did that. All right? So they're not only hard, but they're a little bit lazy and a little bit dishonest. I'm going to put that over here and act like I had never heard that. So it's hard soil. Okay, now the next soil is what? The one that doesn't have much soil, it's on rocky ground. So in every field, when they would work a field over there in Israel, I've never been here, but from what I understand, you know, you can get certain parts of the field toil and had really good soil, and in other parts there's rocks in it. You try and get as many out as you can, but you can't. And seed goes in there, it's just not going to grow real well. So remember, the Israelites would hear this and go, I think I understand what he's saying here. So up it would come fast, shallow soil, get a lot of the moisture right away to the seed, germinate, boom, up it would come, but no root could set, boom. Up would come the scorching wind and the sun, and down it would go. And he says, this is persecution. So these are the people that are the emotional driven soil that we see all over today, don't we? seed hits them. Oh, man, this is great stuff. Woo, they're on fire for the Lord. And just as quickly as they're on fire, they're out. Right? Just out and gone. Because at some point, when they realize Christianity is work, you know, God isn't your personal sugar daddy. Maybe this isn't for me. You know, my friend just said I was in a cult. And we used to go to the same, quote, church together, unquote. Is this real? Sure it's real. Brethren, we've had folks that have come in here with this kind of attitude. On fire, tell you. And as soon as somebody said something, or a brother, or a mother, or a family member, you know, gone. They're gone. No root. It was all emotional. They didn't take the time to learn what their faith was based upon. Which is why we're so careful with the way that we instruct people here. We will work them slowly through proving the Bible's the Word of God, right? You've got to get that proven. So that when you start to lay out everything, they're going to go with what the Word says, not with what their emotion or their experiences in the past tells them they should expect. They're going to go with what Word of God actually says, what the Word of the Kingdom actually says. See? Boom! No soil. No depth of soil. Up and out. Literally. Up and out. And I've seen a fair share of them in this assembly over the years. Some of you have too. Shallow, emotional faith. This is a life that if you look at it closely, typically if you know people like that, they're a life marked by preferences, not convictions. They'll move from thing to thing, whichever way the wind blows. Okay, then you got the ones that falls on what seems like pretty decent soil. But the thorns grow up with it and choke it out. And these are called the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. This is a person that we've probably said in the assembly, we've described them this way. They are spiritually, you know, schizophrenic. I'll use that term. Okay? They've got one foot in the world and one foot in the church, and they're trying to figure out how they can navigate. And what they don't realize is when you keep one foot firmly planted in the world, and preferences of the world or your likes of the world take preference to things in the church, it's going to slowly choke you out. The deceitfulness of riches. Boy, that's taught a lot in the New Testament. Deceitfulness of riches can choke you out. You know? Worries of the world. You know, brethren, how many of us, I've been here long enough to see a lot of people come in and I thought we're going to make it to the end. I had no doubt in my mind. None. They were brother and sister for life. Going to see them in heaven. They are not here today. And it was one of those things that got them. Worries of the world, deceitfulness of riches, something like that. Jesus saying, you cannot keep a foot or a mindset that says, I can do this in the world, operate in the world, and yet operate in the church. At some point, you will get choked out. Okay? So, three soils that are not so good. And then the fourth soil is the one that receives the word, understands it. This is the person that's going to take it for what it is, understand it to be true, going to investigate it, check it out, and learn it. And dive into it. Study it. Understand it. Teach it. Repeat it. Live it. Right? This is the good soil. Because what happens when good soil takes that seed, it says the seed is going to jump up. What's it going to do? It's going to produce a crop. So that's why Jesus says it. Unless you bear fruit, he'll cut you off and throw you into the fire. He's not just talking about the character of the Holy Spirit, brother. He's talking about reproducing Christians. See? Good soil. So, I'm not here to say if you haven't produced another Christian, got one. I'm not judging you. Not at all. I am going to be patient and merciful just like the Lord. But one thing we do all got to be aware of is he does say some 30, some 60, some 100. What does that mean? We all get to reproduce. Right? So the kingdom is what it's all about. And it's all about reproducing and getting the word of the kingdom to people so they can understand it. Okay? It's what it's all about. Three soils that are not so good. One that does a tremendous job and reproduces, and he's pleased. Pleased with that. This person is a good and honest person. I'll get to you. Who's been looking for truth and substance. This is something I just wrote down. Something with a real purpose that will leave behind a valuable legacy. Remember, he's leaving a crop behind. When you really believe something, really believe it, you want to share it. I mean, seriously. Think of anything in your life you really believed in. You wanted to share it. The Broncos are the best defense in the NFL. I'm telling you, man. Right? Excuse me.
The one thing the parable shows us is that this, it is a journey. And good reminder, reproducing Christians isn't limited to the Bible study. You know, you don't want to get that picture in your mind that, well, you know, is Kevin saying I have to go and get a Bible study and invite him into my home and show him the Word of God. I mean, this is a process. And I just know for myself, you know, I studied with Luke. Luke immersed me. But the majority of people in this building opening up their homes and their lives to me, it was a huge part of my continued salvation and a part of being saved. And there's just an endless amount of ways that we can replicate our character and other Christians without directly getting out there, just depending on our strengths and our weaknesses.
Any other comments? Okay. Mike up front. Okay. Mikey.
And it's well, I'm mindful that this is all on purpose. Everything that Nolan was just saying, it all ties into the one out of four principle. And which is why the gate we're told is narrow and we're told to strive for it. It's because of that. And if I think that the reason that a lot of those folks that you referred to end up not being here tonight is because of that principle or that perspective on the kingdom. And it's the one foot in, one foot out mentality again. And it's, I'll just speak for me. I kind of came in with that same philosophy is, okay, well, I'm going to try to get my life in order, so I'm going to go to church one day a week. And, you know, a lot of us start off there, like Lucas was saying. But eventually that has to, in the transformation, it has to go from that mentality to the strive mentality. And if that doesn't happen, then that you're going to be one of the soils that doesn't produce. The only way any of us are going to get to that point is if this isn't a 1 out of 7 days effort. It has to be our life. And over the years, I've really given into that concept. I've always thought, well, it's going to take, you got to sell out. It's going to take 100%. Over the years, I've kind of come to that understanding is that this is our lives. And it's not a one-day-a-week thing. It's every day. If you ask the people that have been around and are still here what they do, it's a daily effort. Daily scripture reading, daily prayer, daily scripture memorization, setting the mind on the things above. The people that last, the people that have endured and are enduring and are being saved, do those same things. That's all the common things. So the sooner that we can come around to that perspective to repent and turn to that way of thinking, to God's way of thinking. If we don't do that, if we don't repent and turn, it's not, we're going to end up being one of the bad soils. We don't start off there. That's the transformation.
Right. We all kind of start as rough soil, I think, hard soil. But great points, Mike. Appreciate it. I want to close with Psalm 126. I mentioned this, but I want to read it. Does a kingdom mean everything to you? You won't let personal issues within the body drive you away if it means everything to you. And too often, unfortunately, I've seen that happen. Psalm 126, verse 5. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. That's a great, great way to think about this, brothers and sisters. Yeah, there could be some sorrow, could be some tears. There have been for me, all right? Be honest. But man, when you have four in a two-day period come into the church, that's a really great thing. And you come in with those sheaves and you're shouting with joy, right? So you cast that seed and you don't judge the soil. You just do your part and know that God's going to cause the increase. Right? The kingdom. Kingdom is what matters. Is it everything to you? Because where have you come? You were wondering when I'd get there, right? Where have you come? You've come to Mount Zion, right? Heavenly Jerusalem. Who have you come to? Jesus Christ, our King. We're in a kingdom. You're a sower. Man, we got some pretty good seed. Let's hit the soil. What do you guys say?